until this day. It's the week before he's placed on the cross. And he tells his disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're a little nervous. The Pharisees and Sadducees and others, they don't want you there. They may kill you there. He says, but I've got an appointment. We're going to Jerusalem. And he went to Jerusalem. And when you get there, it's the time of the Passover week. And they prepare for the Passover. But one of the things that he said, I need two of you guys to go. And I need you to go to this place there. There's a guy there that has a donkey there. I want you to grab the donkey. And if they ask you what you're doing, just tell them, I need it. He already knows about it. It's okay. And they're going to let you borrow the donkey. And you're going to grab the donkey. And it's not a tame donkey. You're going to bring it here. And then I'm going to sit on the donkey. And that donkey's going to be totally surrendered to my power and my authority. And then you're going to lead me and usher me just a couple miles outside the city of Jerusalem into Jerusalem. We're going to go in there. And I'm going to present myself as the Messiah. So that's where the scene picks up, verse number 21, chapter 21, verse number 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. So Jesus said, listen, I want you to go get the donkey. I want you to bring it in. And why is he doing it? It's kind of a little strange scene. Warriors would often come in horses, but Jesus is coming in on a donkey, a colt that's never been ridden before. Why? Well, this is a prophecy, and we won't go back there, but Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 tells us that one of the things that the Messiah was going to do was he was going to ride in Jerusalem on a donkey. So he does this to fulfill prophecy. Now, there were no doubt others that along the lines of history that had gone into Jerusalem pretending to be the Messiah, and they knew that chapter, they knew that verse, and so they would go in the same way on a donkey to pretend, I'm the Messiah, embrace me. So it wasn't new. It wasn't something that they had never seen before. There were antichrist from the beginning of time, and there always will be. You know, we've seen them in our history, just as long as we've been alive. We've seen people who have stood up to present themselves and said, I'm the Messiah, and it doesn't take long and they fizzle out. Jesus never fizzled out because he was and is the Messiah. He deliberately had to fulfill Zechariah 9. And so when he rides into Jerusalem and the Pharisees see him on the donkey, they knew what he was doing. And it irritated them. It angered them. Here they are. They're supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones who are supposed to know the Bible so well and recognize the Messiah, but they had already put blinders on. They would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. He did not come the way they thought a king should come. And so they rejected him out of hand to begin with. Verse 6, and his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded him, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, which literally means save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. The phrase Son of David was only a reference to the Messiah. Messiah, save us now. Now they're thinking, save us from the Romans. Some were understanding that the Messiah had to save us from our sins. Genesis talks about that. But they're more concerned about these nasty Romans that are ruling over us. Deliver us from the Romans. Save us now. We believe you're the Messiah. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now we'll stop there. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem. As he's on his way into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, some people are noticing, asking questions. Who is this? And the disciples were quick to tell everybody, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And probably explain some more. And people started catching on. Remember, it's about a 2 to 3 mile journey from where they're at to Jerusalem. He's on a donkey. The crowds are swelling because it's Passover week. People from all over the world have come and they've descended upon Jerusalem for this special occasion. In fact, people were required to go to Jerusalem on this occasion from all over the world. And so they're coming, and many of the out-of-towners are saying, "Who is this?" And some were saying, "He is the Messiah." And can you imagine people who have been waiting for the Messiah for 4,000 years? And he's here? And that's him? And he's fulfilling the prophecy? And people started getting excited. And the crowd started yelling, "Hosanna, save now! Hosanna to the highest!" And because some are recognizing he's the King, he's the Messiah, they wanted to roll out the red carpet from all the way, and so they were cutting down branches. Now these are not palm branches from the coconut trees as we see, but these are date palms that grow in Jerusalem, and they're cutting down these date palm branches and putting them in the way as like a red carpet welcome for the Messiah, for all the way, for 2 miles. And the crowd's getting bigger. And it's getting louder, and people are coming alongside, and the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here, and everybody's excited. And finally, he marches through the walls and into Jerusalem with this huge crowd, and many of the young people saying, "Hosanna!" And everybody saying, "Who is this?" It said all the city was moved. And the response was, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And they're excited. What an event, because for 4,000 years, every woman has been hoping that their child would be the Messiah. Time will come, time will go, time will come, time will go. There were false messiahs along the way, and they proved to be false messiahs and not genuine. And now, this is the one. How do we know he's the Messiah? Well, let me tell you what he's done. And they went through a whole list of things. He's healed the sick. He's made the lame to walk. He raised someone from the dead recently. And he's still alive. He's walked on water. There was a time when there were 5,000 men above their families, and he had a little bit of bread and fish, and he fed them all, and then there were 12 baskets left over. There were storms that in the midst of a storm, he calmed the storm. And they could go on and on with the miracles that he did. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. And here he is. He's entering into the temple. And the temple was his house. The temple was built from the beginning of time. The temple was built as a reflection of the temple in heaven. It is all about worshiping him. And he goes into the temple. And we're not sure if this was the same day, or many believe this was probably the next day, verse 12. But all he wants to do is to invite people to embrace him as the Messiah, turn from their sin by faith, and trust him alone. And he would save them. He wasn't asking them to be better people and that will get them saved. He wasn't asking them to do any kind of special signs or special works to be saved. No. He wanted them to embrace him as their Messiah by faith. And if they would do that, if they would repent of their sin and trust in him alone, he would be their Messiah. He would be their God. He would have a relationship with them. But there's a twist here, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them which sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus was angry. He goes into the temple, and the temple was supposed to be a place where people would go together, and they would sacrifice, and they would worship, and they would sing, and they would hear messages at times, and prophets would prophesy, and the people would fellowship, and they would just enjoy a great thing. But everything around it was centered around God. And there was nothing wrong with people selling things in the temple, because people were traveling from all over the world, and they would have to get there, and they didn't want to bring their sacrifice with them from hundreds of miles away. So they would get to Jerusalem, and they would buy it. Some liken the Pharisees and the Sadducees as the Christian mafia back in that day. Because when you went to buy an animal, they would charge maybe 10 times what it was worth to make money. In order to use temple money, you had to exchange it into the temple currency. And in order to do that, they would jack up the price of the exchange. If you did bring your own animal, it was never going to be good enough. It could be a perfect animal. They'd find a flaw, so you'd have to buy theirs. And then they would turn around and sell yours to someone else. It was an abomination. And Jesus walks in there, and he's angry. And he starts throwing over the money changers' tables and driving out all of them who were selling and just making a mockery of his house. If you recall, he did this very early on in his ministry too. Didn't sit well back then. And it didn't sit well now. But he said, listen, this is my house. And my house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And then it says, and the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple. And he healed them. In the temple, he's healing people. Notice this, an amazing verse, 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the what? Wonderful things that he did. And the children crying in the temple and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. Think about that. They saw the wonderful works that he did and they were angry. How in the world can that happen? Because they're blinded. Because they have already dismissed out of hand. There's no way he can be the Messiah. They from day one, when he presents himself early on in his ministry, when people are saying, John the Baptist saying he's the Son of God, they are saying, no, we'll never believe it. And they got their blinders up. They would not believe it. And so it doesn't matter that he's healing people, doing a great work. They're still saying, I'll not believe it. He walks on water. I'll not believe he's God. No one else can do it. He's not God. He raised someone from the dead. I'll not believe he's God. Evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'll not believe he's God. How could they not believe he's God? The same reason that people are being taught that this world is the result of evolution. I'll not believe what the Bible says about how God created in 6 days. Preposterous. I'll believe this other made-up theory that makes no sense. Mankind's blinded to the things of God. They will not recognize. How can anybody in certain religions believe that we ought to go bomb and blow up people in the name of their religion and their God? Why? Because they're blinded. They can't see it. And that's mankind's problem. They just can't understand it. And here's Jesus doing great things, healing people. Everything he has done has been for good. And they reject him out of hand. There was an empty Christianity, if you could call it even a Christianity, back in the temple there. The vast majority of people, they were in the temple doing their due diligence, doing what they knew they had to do. but they had no right relationship with God. The religious leaders of all people were the most phony people in the world. They had a form, as Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Folks, aren't we seeing that all across the world today? Everywhere you look, there's a form of godliness, but they deny a right relationship with God. They deny the power of Jesus Christ alone. There's an empty Christianity. Look at what it says there in verse 15 or verse 16. As everybody's crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, which is basically saying, save us now, Messiah. He said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Then he quotes Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. For most people back in that day, part of it was because of the phoniness of the Pharisees, but for most people, going to Jerusalem for Passover was a ritual. Going to the temple for many people had become a ritual, a necessary evil. We're supposed to do this. We will continue to do this. Our parents taught us this, our grandparents. It's part of our religion. It's part of our culture. As Jews, this is what we do. We will continue to do it. And sadly, churches all across the world today are filled with people doing the same thing. Next Sunday will be one of the most popular Sundays for anybody to go to church. Next Sunday, you have Christmas, you have Easter, and you have Mother's Day, the three of the biggest days on the calendar of the church all across the world where churches have people coming in. I think Mother's Day is number one at this point. And by the way, if you have an unsaved or a son who's not walking with God, invite them to church. It's hard to say no to mom. They'll come. But that's oftentimes what was going on even in this culture then, is there was an empty Christianity. Lewis Sperry Schaefer said this, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary many, many years ago, probably 30 or 40 years ago, he said this, 30 to 40 years ago. He said, much of our Christian life is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Much of our Christian life, just an empty, just an anesthetic, antiseptic to deaden the pain of an empty life. My life is not full of God, but I know I'm supposed to go to church, so I'll go to church. I don't have this tremendous relationship with Jesus Christ like Paul or Peter or James did, but I got to do the thing that I'm supposed to do. So I'll still go to church, but I just don't have this relationship with God. I liken it to this. It's like, and I was guilty of this when I was a kid. When I was a kid, when we would go to the zoo or go to a museum or anything like that, I used to get so irritated with my dad. Because he thought when you went there, you're supposed to learn something. And he stopped at every sign in the place because he wanted to learn something. To me, I thought it was foolish. Till I grew up. And now my kids hate going any place with me that has a sign. I go to the park in Pennsville, and every time I go there, I got to read the same sign I've read 100 times to remind me. But I like to read because in my mind, there is no purpose to go to a zoo or to go to a museum or to go to anywhere else except to learn. Otherwise, I'm just being entertained. But when we come to church, did we come to church today to get entertained? Or did you come to learn about God and draw closer to God? Sometimes we come just, it's a great place of fellowship. A lot of good people there. Get to celebrate Lou's 90th birthday, you know. He's awake. Or And that's all well and good. Church is about fellowship. Church is about singing. It's about hearing some good music. It's about all of the stuff that's going on. It's about hearing the announcement, what we're going to do and the ways we can get involved. It's about that stuff. It's about hoping that others will come and inviting people. But it's more than just the window dressing. It's about worshiping Jesus Christ. This ought to be a reflection of what we're doing every day of the week. And if it's not, it's like going to the zoo just to look at the pretty animals and going home and saying, what'd you learn? There's an animal that has a long neck. Not sure what they call it. None of us would know what we called it unless you read the sign at some point, right? Somewhere along the road, sign read and said, that's a giraffe. But if not, none of us ever did that, we wouldn't know anything about the animals. And we wouldn't know anything about what's in the museums. And sadly, there are Christians that have gone to church their whole life. They may be saved for 30, 40, 50 years, and they don't know much about this book because they've spent all their life looking at the pretty pictures and not reading the messages, not fellowshipping with God. Go, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, when you think about the Pharisees, if we were to somehow have been able to go back in that day and even now ask and interview some of the Pharisees that were back in that day, and if we were to say to them, listen, honestly, did you guys know that you were phonies? Did you know that everything you were doing was just totally wrong? And you did you deep down, did you really think he probably was the Messiah, but you, if you embraced him, it was going to make you change your life, and so you didn't want to do that? Did you know you were phonies? I think most all of them would have said, we had no clue. We had no clue. We thought we were right. We thought he was wrong. They were that blinded. It's like if you were to interview some people who, you know, kill people in the name of their religion today. Like, you got to know that's wrong, don't you? No, we have no idea that's wrong. Because our God told us that's what we're supposed to do. We fully believe that those who do not believe the way that we believe, they're infidels and they deserve to die. They fully believe that. In fact, I hate to say it, but the ones that don't go around killing other people, they're new evangelicals. They're not genuine Muslims. Because Islam teaches if you're going to be loyal to their God, you kill infidels. So the ones that aren't doing that aren't really good Islamic people. Aren't you thankful they're not really serious, many of them? Because they could take over the world like that. But so could the church if we were all serious about this book and lived like we're supposed to. We could take over the world. But there's not one generation from the time of Christ that has ever said, we'll be that generation. It's not too late. We could be that generation. Revelation chapter 3, look at this. Because right after that scene, Jesus takes his disciples out and leads them and talks to them about some of the tremendous things around there. And he shows them about this tremendous vine around Jerusalem there, around the temple there. And he relates to them that, listen, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And you want to produce fruit, you need to abide in me. There's no other way to bear fruit. Going to church does not count for fruit if it's done for the wrong reason. Serving does not count for fruit. It's done for the wrong reason. By the way, going to church does not count as service either. Going to church is worship. There should be worship in your life, and there should be service in your life. But I could serve 24 hours a day and not have a right heart, and it wouldn't be fruit. You need to abide in the vine. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, you on a personal level. It means when you read your Bible, you're hearing God speak to you. When you're praying, you are speaking to the God of heaven. You're desiring to live a life that is pleasing to Him. You're seeking to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Abide in the vine. Revelation 3, again, talking about some of the great churches in the early days. One of them was a church called Laodicea, a church in the city of Laodicea. Tremendous church for a while. Verse 14 says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," notice, not because you are, "because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame may, and thy nakedness do not appear." Notice this, "and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Stop there. A couple interesting things about Laodicea. Laodicea was in an area where it was kind of like Southern California. It's a place where it wasn't the best location because in order to get water, they had to kind of pipe it in. It wasn't like a natural good place to have a city built, but that's where they were, kind of near Colossae and Ephesus and some other churches around there. But it wasn't in the best location. So, but there were some hot springs that weren't a real far distance, but none in Laodicea. But they wanted the hot springs. So they did their best to pipe some of the hot water down into Laodicea. By the time it got there, it wasn't hot. It was lukewarm. And hot springs, to be effective, really needed to be hot, not lukewarm. There were other areas where the water was just cold, flowing down the mountain, and it wasn't in Laodicea, so they would try to pipe it down, and by the time it got there, it was kind of lukewarm. Now, God's not saying to us, listen, I would rather you either be on fire for me or just totally give up on me. I don't think that's the idea. What he's saying is in Laodicea, it would have been good to have hot springs, not lukewarm springs. It would have been good to have cold springs, not lukewarm springs. So hot and cold were both good. In our mentality, it's good to be on fire for God or to just be totally cold against God. I don't think Jesus wants us to do that. But what he does tell us here that we know of is he says, I hate lukewarm. I hate Christians to be in the middle somewhere. To look at and like say, I'm going to be the kind of Christian that's, I'm not just like one of those zealots and really on fire for God, and I'm not dead spiritually. I'm just kind of in the middle. You know, I don't really want to be on fire. I'm still going to go to church. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm kind of in the middle somewhere. God says, I hate that. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He hates lukewarm Christianity. So what's he want? He wants me to be on fire for him. If I'm supposed to be a cold spring, he wants me to be cold. And he reminds us there, Laodicea, one of the great things about Laodicea is they had invented eye salve for people that had eye issues. They were famous for that. People come from all around to get some of their eye salve. And did you notice what Jesus said? He said, you know what I want you guys to do? I want you to put some spiritual eye salve on because you can't even see that you're lukewarm. And he tells them in verse 19, he says, I don't want to destroy you. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, I love you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then he says this, and he's talking to a church. He's talking to Laodicea. He's talking to believers. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where's he at? He's on the outside of the church. And he said, I'm knocking. I want to come into the church. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He said, you know what I want, Laodicean church? I want, more than anything, I want to have a personal relationship with you individually. And sadly, Jesus Christ is often found with churches all over the world today. He wasn't let in. Said, so, well, we know he's let in at Bethel. He's welcome to our church any time of the day, any time, and he can come in any time and do whatever he wants. We love Jesus. The question, do we really love Jesus? Or do we love the stories about Jesus? Do we love the songs about Jesus? Do we love the other people who say they love Jesus? Or do we love Jesus? Do we let Jesus Christ come into my life every single day? Because you know what he wants me to do every single day? He wants me to open this book and listen to him talk. Did you do that today? Well, not today. I was going to church. I don't need my Bible if I'm going to church, do I? Like, isn't it all about corporate worship? Do I really need to? Did you talk to your wife today, husband today, kids today? Or did you figure, I'm going to see him at church? What about tomorrow? Are you going to be in your Bible listening to the voice of God? And when he speaks, will you say, I will do that? Will you ask him how I can become closer to you? When he says, you know what? I need you to stop doing that. Will you say, okay? When he says, I need you to start doing this, will you say, okay? Because I love you. You died for me. I want to do whatever I can to serve you. Or do we say to Jesus, I like this Christianity thing. And I like the pictures. I don't really think I need to listen to the signs. The signs are annoying to me. I just want all the stuff. I want to view it. I want to enjoy the ambiance, and I want to be entertained by church. Feel like I did something because I went to church, but I don't want this book to get in the way of how I live my life. That's what happened in Jerusalem, which is why today Jerusalem is a dead city spiritually. He was the one who walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. And they said, no thanks. Do it our way. Here's something more tragic. He's still the one who walked on water. He's still the one who healed the sick, raised the dead, turn water into wine. And he says to me, I want to have a relationship with you, Ron Whitehead. And some days I say, okay. I don't necessarily think I need you today. I'm good. And we neglect him. How tragic. Israel made a horrible and a tragic mistake. Are we repeating that same mistake? Do we want revival? Or do we want just a lukewarm Christianity where this book doesn't really get in the way of my life and everything is good and we have the pictures and it's nice and it's just a wonderful time we fellowship with, but I don't really want to have to change the way I'm living. We're too making a horrible and tragic mistake. But what an opportunity to have a tremendous personal relationship with the one who can calm the seas. Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you desire for us to have that relationship. And Lord, so many times we get busy. Our life is hectic and we tend to think that we can skip our Bible or we can skip talking with you or maintaining fellowship with you. We think we can tolerate a little bit of sin here and there, but Lord, remind us that you came not just so that we could go to heaven when we die. You came to take us away from sin. You came so that we could have fellowship with the God of heaven. Thank you for that privilege. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts, that we would be a church that could radically change the world around us. We know, Lord, that the early church did just that until they became lukewarm. Lord, wake us up out of our slumber. Help us to be on fire and excited about the things of God. Shape us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to hymn 189. Calvary covers it all. Maybe you're here. Maybe you, in your life you say, I'm not even sure I'm truly one of God's children. I'd invite you to come down and we can meet you down front and help someone, have someone help you understand what that means. We'll quietly take you to another room. Maybe you're here and you say, I know I'm saved, but maybe this text hit a nerve. And maybe you would say, I think I've become a little lukewarm. I'm not going to ask them for it, but while we're standing and singing, just feel free to sit at your seat if you want to go to another room and just recommit, rededicate, and tell God, I'm from this point on, I'm going to be on fire for you. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn 189, Calvary.